We'll start and go as far as we get, and then when we get that far, that's where we'll stop. Say, translation, Pastor. Translation, I'm not so sure how far he's going to go this morning. But I'm ready for the ride. Hallelujah. One of the most frustrating things, I think, for Christians, based on the experience that I've encountered with people who have sat with me, Pastor, can I talk with you? Yes, you can talk with me. And we sit down and we talk, and now, don't anybody think that this is directed to you because you've been one of those, Pastor, can we sit down and talk people, okay? All right, this is not specific. This is just a generalized statement that goes back over the years. What I find many times, what I have found, is that a lot of folks who want to sit down and talk, not all, but a lot, they quite honestly don't want any answers to their problems. They just want to talk about their problems. And people have learned a lot of religious words and terms to use. Oh, I love Him with all my heart. Quite honestly, and please, again, this is no reflection on anybody. I am only speaking out of my own experiences here. Usually, when I hear someone say something like that, I love Him with all my heart, immediately, I know they don't. You say, well, how do you know that? Because based on my experience, the words that come out after, but I love Him with all my heart, are extremely shallow. Now, here's what's interesting. Oftentimes, they don't even know their words are shallow. They mean what they mean as best as they can mean it. However, some folks flat out just, as much as they say they want to go deeper into God, they really don't. Because when you become confronted with what it's going to take to go deeper into God, you realize that it takes sacrifice. Nobody likes sacrifice. We hit a level of complacency, and for the most part, we kind of stay there. And I can tell you right now, that's one of the reasons why some folks find it difficult to stay in a church like this. It's because complacency has a difficult time staying happy when the anointing is increasing. Now, the easy way to get around that, essentially two ways. Sear your conscience, or get on with it. And just do what needs to be done. Well, here in the 15th chapter of John, Jesus is dealing with this to a certain extent. And in this, remember now, Jesus came preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. He did not come preaching and teaching the law. He addressed questions about the law when they came up, but He was preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. It was a kingdom wherein, at that point, He was the only citizen, because He was the only one that had that nature of God on the inside of Him. But He was giving us a foundation that we could rely on and go back to once we were born again and had entered into that kingdom, translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so He's teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God. In John chapter 15, it's no exception. In fact, if you look, turn, if you're in John 15, look back in John chapter 14. The teaching that is in John chapter 15 essentially starts in John chapter 14, verse 1, goes through the entire 14th chapter, the entire 15th chapter, the entire 16th chapter, the entire 17th chapter, all the way to where you get to chapter 18, verse 1, where it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples. So you have essentially several chapters here that is just one long teaching, and then Jesus, there's a prayer in there as well that Jesus prayed. But essentially it's one long teaching that Jesus was giving, and it was just prior to him being arrested in his crucifixion. Well, in the 15th chapter, he makes the statement, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Well, you know, this purging process, there have been so many sermons about that. I want to make it very clear that the purging process is not God in heaven killing your family, making you sick, burning down your house, destroying your car, and all that other. That's not the purging process. The purging process has to do with your walk with God. Well, we could go on with that for a long time, but we're not. He said, now you're clean, verse 3, through the word which I have spoken unto you. Then he says something interesting. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Now, the way that this has been taught in the past by some, well, in fact, almost the entire chapter here, it's almost as though the impression is given that you qualify for verse number 4 the moment you get born again. Technically, yes, that's true. And it goes on in verse 4 to say, the branch can't bear fruit of itself except it abide in me. No more can ye except ye abide in me. Okay? Then using born again as the set point for this, if we take verse 4 and equate abide with the term born again, then what that means is being born again is all it takes to bear the fruit God wants to see in your life. Do you see this? If you don't, I'll go over it again. If we use the term born again and substitute it for the word abide, or if we say the word abide means born again, then according to what we read here, being born again is all it takes to bear the fruit that God wants you to bear in life. So let me ask you a question. You ever run across born again people that are bearing fruit that doesn't resemble anything at all like God? So then, evidently, there must be more to it than just being born again. All right, let's interject something just for the sake of this teaching. Let's say then, taking it maybe a little further, let's say then that somebody might preach that the term abide means born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, if that's true, then being born again, filled with the Holy Ghost is all it takes to produce the fruit God wants produced. So again, let me ask you the question. Have you ever known anybody born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, but they were producing fruit that resembled no kind of fruit that God would ever produce? And the answer is yes. Therefore, it must mean something beyond just being born again and just being filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at it again. Abide in me and I in you. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. In verse 2, he's talking about a branch simply being in me. In verse 4, he's talking about the branch abiding in me. You say, well, it means the same thing, Brother Martin. Are you sure? The word abide doesn't simply and only mean to dwell. Well, actually, it does in a way, if you understand what the word dwell means. But it also means to remain, to persevere, to remain steadfast. The word dwell, okay, let me give you an illustration for the word dwell to help you understand. I'm married, but what if my wife and I lived in separate houses? Now, we're married, but are we dwelling together? You guys have this look on your face like you don't know what's coming. We can be married, but if we're living in separate houses, are we dwelling together?
No.
But we are married. Okay. You can be born again, but it does not mean you are abiding. It doesn't mean that you are dwelling. It doesn't mean that you are remaining steadfast. It doesn't mean that you are persevering. It doesn't mean that you are pursuing. Jesus says, verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Obviously, abide means in part being born again. Has to. Because you can't bear this kind of fruit unless you're first born again. He says, you can't bear fruit of yourself unless you're abiding in me. Now, I taught a series many years ago. I haven't taught it here yet. And I think the name of it was Jesus, the Root of Life. And it talks about how that we as Christians essentially have a choice. We may be born again, but it doesn't mean we are drawing our life from Jesus. We may be born again, but it doesn't mean that we are drawing what we need to make it in this life from Him. See, part of the problem is so many people in the body of Christ simply see being born again as a ticket to heaven and then sit back and wait, and when God decides to do something wonderful in their life, then something wonderful happens. When God decides to move, then God moves and I become the beneficiary of that movement. When God decides to produce something in my life, that something is going to be produced. And then I will be the beneficiary of that. It's like this. You ever heard people talk about we're just waiting on God? Well, it's one thing to be abiding waiting, and it's another thing to sit on your lazy boy and wait. That's like somebody that's unemployed. How do you get a job? Do you sit at home and do nothing? Or do you go out and put in applications? Are you with me? I don't know about you, but I've never heard of anybody sitting at home and then all of a sudden one day a bunch of employers just lined up down the street knocking on the door. Would you please come work for us? I don't think it works that way. When it comes to bearing this fruit, you say, well, what kind of fruit? All right, well, we could talk about Galatians fruit, where it talks about love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc., and so forth. So, sure, that's going to be a part of it, obviously. But let's be a little more specific, all right? Or a little more specific and general. Let's talk about bearing fruit, essentially meaning everything God wants produced through you, which would include whatever you're called to be. I've heard people say things like this before. Well, you know, I know that God's called me to preach. Well, what are you going to do? I'm just waiting for Him to open doors. Okay, well, I understand that concept, but what are you doing in the process? What kind of a relationship do you have with your pastor? What's going on as far as your faithfulness to your church? I mean, just a whole lot of things we could go along that line. What I'm getting at is this. We can talk about how committed we are, and we can talk about how faithful we are and how much we're trusting God, but the words mean nothing if there's not an abiding that is taking place. You may be born again and praise God for it, but trust me, being born again is not enough to bear the fruit. Being born again only qualifies you to bear the fruit. If you think that you're just going to sit back and wait for some kind of a sovereign move of God and that God one day is going to wake up and say, well, today is Bob's day. I'm going to pour myself out on Bob. And he's going to be a changed man. And everything's going to be different from this point on. It won't happen. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So let's think about those last few words. Without me, look at them again. Without me, you can do nothing. Who is the one doing the doing? It's you. It's not God. He says, without me, you can do nothing. Simple illustration. A flashlight. Everybody here has used a flashlight at least once in your life. What part of the flashlight glows? The bulb, right? The bulb does the glowing. What supplies the power? The battery. Without the battery, you cannot glow. The bulb does the glowing, not the battery. We do the glowing, not the battery. Without me, you can do nothing. The reverse is equally true. With me, you can do everything. Geez, sounds like something Paul wrote, doesn't it? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I, Paul, can do. I am the doer. I'm the one that does. God isn't doing it. And so many times we talk about trying to get God to do something. I just wish God would do. I just wish Jesus would do. Oh, Holy Ghost, I wish you would do. And yes, God plays a role. We understand that. But through our religious training, we've been led to believe that we wait for God to do. And once God does, we have. God, from His perspective, is saying, no, you are the doer, but I'm the one that supplies what's necessary in you for you to accomplish the doing. This means everything that you're called to do. And I'm just going to be really blunt. There are people listening to this tape, and some of you here, you have been sitting on your duffs for years waiting for God to do, and it's never going to happen until you do with what God has given. People don't like to hear that because they say things like, well, Pastor, you know, you said, stood right up there and you said, I've got to be the one to do, but I just don't know what to do. Look closely. No wings. No halo. No throne. No sun sitting at my right hand. Are you with me? You're asking me? First off, those of you that have been around long enough, you know what I'm going to tell you. Those of you that haven't, I'll say it again. Pray primarily in the Spirit, worship the Word, and fasting. All right? If you don't know anything else to do at this point, do those. Because through doing those, you're going to find out what do step is the next thing you're supposed to do. Without Him, you can do nothing. And so many people in the body of Christ, some of you've run across them too. They say the good-sounding things, and to a certain extent, they honestly are convinced. I'm serious in what I'm saying. But it's like they're blinded spiritually and have been for decade, or however long the time would be, into thinking that I'm waiting for God to do something. Please, how much longer are you going to wait? How much longer are you going to sit around and wait? Think of it this way. What are your expectations of God? Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. The reverse, with me, you can do. All right? Paul exemplified that. Now, what are your expectations of God? Here's what I mean. I'm waiting on God. All right? What are you waiting for Him to do? I'll ask it another way. How are you going to know when He does it if you don't know what you're waiting for Him to do? He could be doing it right now and you wouldn't know. How are you going to know? What are your expectations of Him? What is it you're sitting back saying, I'm waiting for God to move? How? Look further in this. In verse 5, He has said, without Me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in Me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now look at this next. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, doesn't that sound very similar to Mark chapter 11? Okay, leave your marker here and turn back to Mark chapter 11. Real briefly, we'll just look at it. We'll spend a lot of time at it. I just want you to see it, though. Mark chapter 11. In verse 22, Jesus said, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Alright, now we're not going to go through and break down all of this in Mark, but do you see the similarity in that? Flip back over to John. Jesus said, verse 7, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. If you abide in Me, if you continue, if you remain steadfast, if you persevere, if you press into, if you dwell, in other words, it's not if you're just born again. If you're just born again. If you are being proactive in this relationship, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, what happens? Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. This verse causes a lot of problems for a lot of Christians. You know why? It's because there are a lot of Christians who are asking for a lot of things and never getting what they're asking for. And it creates confusion. I don't understand. I ask in faith, believing. I said in Jesus' name. I don't understand. Why am I not getting what I'm praying for? Because Jesus said right here, look at it, Brother Martin. It says, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Nothing is being done unto me. Well, there's a qualifier for this. If ye abide in Me, and My words abide in you. A qualifier. Remember when Jesus was talking and He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh? Out of the abundance of the heart, if My words abide in you, out of the abundance of the heart, if My words abide in you, if His words remain, are active, dwelling, persevere, all right? It's the same word. If His words are that in me, then doesn't it stand to reason they're going to be the abundance of My heart? Therefore, when they are the abundance of My heart, what will My mouth be speaking? His words and His will. When I'm speaking His words and His will, I can ask whatever I will. You say, yeah, but it's whatever you will. Exactly my point. Because when His words and His will are the abundance of my heart, then His will becomes my will. And when I'm asking according to His will. And I receive what I ask.
Amen.
And this is where people miss it. The expectation is, I'm waiting for God to do. And God is saying, wait a minute. All you have to do is read about 10 or 12 verses right here in this one chapter, and you're going to have some answers. If God hasn't given us a spirit of confusion, which Scripture plainly tells us, and if we have the might of Christ, there is no excuse for Christians sitting back doing nothing for 10, 15, 20, 25 years. There is no excuse. But you know what? We've been led to that kind of complacency by so much of our religious doctrines. We have inadvertently been led to believe, just wait on God and He will move. He's already moved. I'm born again, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and now it's my turn to do something with what He's given to me. Born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, I have the Bible, His Word. Now it's my turn to do something with what He's given to me. You may say, but I have a job. Well, Jesus was a carpenter. How many of you knew that? Jesus was a carpenter? Go back and read it. He stands up. He's teaching one day. What, you think he grew up at home, just kind of floating around? I mean, you really don't believe that stuff where he picks up dead birds and brings them back to life. You really don't believe that, do you? That is preached in some circles. You really don't believe that he performed miracles in the bodies of some of his friends, do you? You really don't believe that? Because the Bible says the first miracle took place at that wedding. Water into wine. You don't get duped into goofy stuff like that if his words are abiding into you, in you. Jesus, remember Jesus one day was preaching and teaching? At one point they said, why isn't he the carpenter's son? But on another day, the group looked at him and said, isn't this the carpenter? Jesus was a carpenter. And when he started his ministry, you have to understand that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are covering, as far as his ministry is concerned, covering about 3.5 years. We do have glimpses of his, you know, childhood, but roughly covering 3.5 years. You need to understand that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John don't encompass everything that happened in that 3.5 years. And if you read with very close scrutiny Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in more than one place, there seems to be an implication that he went back home for a season. You can't use a job or a family or a crookedy old dog as some excuse for not doing. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will and you're going to have it. Therefore, you may be asking for some very good things, but if they don't line up with His Word and His will, why expect an answer? Take it even further. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. You might be born again, but you're not necessarily a disciple if you're not doing what glorifies the Father. What glorifies the Father? Well, that you bear much fruit. What glorifies the Father? That you abide in Jesus. You abide in God. What glorifies the Father? That His words abide in you and you begin to speak forth His word and His will. These are things that glorify the Father. And He says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So what's verse 10 mean? I mean, think about it. What does that verse 10 mean? If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. What commandments did Jesus keep? It's really, sometimes I wish you guys could be on this side and be looking. What commandments did Jesus keep? Keep your finger here. Turn over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 23. I hope. No, 22. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now look back over in John. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What's he talking about? Well, it's summarized right back over there in Matthew. Put it another way. In Matthew chapter 5, I think it was, Jesus made the statement, I didn't come to destroy the law. He said, I came to fulfill it. He said, not one jot or tittle of the law shall be done away with until all be fulfilled. In other words, I'm in the process of fulfilling the law right before your very eyes. No part of that law is going to pass away until I have completed the fulfillment of the law. Over here in John, where he says that I've done my Father's commandments, the commandments he's talking about, first and foremost, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor, because on these two hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, to put it another way, when Paul was writing over in Romans and he talked about that once we're born again, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled on the inside of us, Jesus was saying, as I go about doing what I have done all through my ministry, I have been fulfilling the commandments of God. Or in other words, the righteousness of the law has been demonstrated through me. And he says, now look at this. Look in John chapter 15. Look at verse 10 again. I want you to see it. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He was saying, I lived according to the righteousness of the law. Let's put it another way. I lived according to the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life that was on the inside of me. He said, if you do the same, then you're going to be able to abide in my Father's love. You say, well, and the importance of that is what? God is love. We've been misled to think that God's love, demonstrating God's love, is doing good things for people. Was it a good thing when Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites? Broods of vipers. Well, that's not love now. We don't want to be judgmental. In verse 11, look a little further. In verse 11, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now, in these verses, he's telling us, just because you're born again, I'll give you a really broad statement here. Just because you're born again doesn't mean you're going to get your prayers answered. Just because you say, in Jesus' name, doesn't mean you're going to get your prayers answered. He says, you have to abide in me. My words have to abide in you. And you have to exemplify the love of God. When this happens, you're going to have what you ask. And the Father is going to get involved in every area of your life to bring forth everything through you that needs to be brought forth. Going back to kind of where we started, one of the reasons that a lot of people in the body of Christ are frustrated and confused and they're not seeing anything happen and they're just sitting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and God's never moving. Quite frankly, is because they're really not abiding in Him. They're born again and on their way to heaven, but they don't have a clue what it means to have a relationship with Him. And so the result is, you have folks that are running around. It's amazing to me how many people come to me with questions from other churches. And I try to be very diplomatic. But I'm thinking, please stop for a moment, call your own personal time out, and evaluate this situation. You don't go to the church I pastor. You go to another church. There's somebody else that you call pastor. Why aren't you sitting down with that person and talking about this? What is the problem? Well, the problem is, the problem is this. If you can't go to your own pastor and sit down and talk about these things and get the answers that you're looking for, let me just kind of cut through it. There are people that they know their pastor can't give them the answers that they're looking for because their pastors, with all due respect, flat out don't know how to give the answers. They might be able to lead an entire congregation to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but when it comes to some of these other things, they don't know how to give the answers. So my question then is, why on God's green earth are you still in that church? It's because, listen, I'm going to give you the answer to the question. It's because you're not abiding in Him. Because if you were abiding in Him, you would begin to hear His words, and His words would say, you've come to the place where you've got questions and you want some serious answers, and you know in your heart you're not going to get the answers where you go. So listen to me, I'm telling you, pack your bags and leave and go someplace where you're going to get the answers. But if you don't abide in Him, it won't happen. And you live the rest of your life frustrated. But I've got friends and I've got family and I do this and I do that. Well, praise God for your friends and your family and the doing this and the doing that. What's that gotten you to this point? What has it produced in your life to this point? And I've had people that have come to me and ask me things kind of along these lines, you know, well, when's God going to do this? And I just want to see something happen. And so I start telling them things. Well, you know, you need to get in there with Him and you need to start sacrificing time. Which, that's kind of a misnomer because you're not really sacrificing anything to be in the presence of God. What you're doing is you're sacrificing things if you're not in His presence. And I'm going to keep telling you, get in there with Him. Because I'm not your answer. He is. Get in there with Him. And this morning I'm giving you some answers as to why some of you have just been waiting around. It seems like nothing's going on. It's because you need to get in there and abide. Now, some of you, you are abiding. Remember I said at the beginning, this is not directed toward any one person. What I'm trying to get at is this. Maybe you've never heard of a concept like this before, and you've thought being born again and going to church all the time was the abiding part. But that hasn't produced anything in your life for years now, has it? That should tell you there's something else involved. You may have thought that being born again and then filled with the Holy Spirit, that's what it took. No, those are things that have qualified you to go deeper in this abiding process. But if you don't get in there and start spending some time with Him, and if you don't step out and begin to do things that He starts to show you. A lot of folks, they say, well, I don't know where to start. Well, I can tell you where to start. You start in your local church. I met people, they don't want to start in their local church. They want to start in the arenas. Oh, brother. They don't want to start at the local church. But Brother Martin, my ministry does not encompass vacuuming a church. Really? Then you better hope you're not called to pastor, because God's probably going to stick you in a church running about -3. Then we'll see who runs that vacuum cleaner. Because God will chop the legs of pride right underneath from you. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Say, but Brother Martin, I don't know what to do. You start in your local church. You get involved. You do something. You get this. You're sitting and you're waiting for God. Waiting, waiting, waiting. Sitting here and waiting. Wait. And nothing's happening. But I go to church. I sing the songs. I put money in the plate too. And nothing's happening. Get in there and abide. Get in there and abide. Get in there and abide. There's no substitute. But I work 12 hours a day. Abide as much as you can. God, what? God doesn't know you work 12 hours a day? And no, really, you shouldn't have said that. Because by making that comment, what you're saying is, I work 12 hours a day. If I didn't work 12 hours a day, I could spend more time abiding. God says, well, then obviously your first prayer request should be, God, work it out so that I don't have to put in 12 hours a day and I have more time to spend with you. Remember He talks about, if you're faithful in the little, you'll be faithful in the much? All right? What makes you think God's going to promote you if you won't abide with Him? If you won't do what's necessary to really know what He wants? And if you don't start off, excuse me, being faithful where you are? All right, here's one we can all relate to, okay? Sowing and reaping, all right? Well, let's use that concept for a moment. You sow faithfulness where you are, and you are setting yourself up to reap a promotion from God. You abide in Him and sow faithfulness where you are, and you're going to reap a promotion from Him. It's guaranteed. And see, that's something that I don't have to, you know, I can't, it's not just me standing up, preacher rhetoric. This is the Word of God. You prove yourself faithful. But I don't have time to prove myself faithful, Brother Martin. I got to do something for God. I've never actually heard those specific words, but I've heard that message before. In other words,
I don't have time to mess around with that chump stuff at church. I'm called to do great things for God.
And God's in heaven going, "Phew-wee, do you smell that?" Shake off the fetters of your religious past, whatever it might be, and come to the conclusion that there is never going to be this angels singing, glory light from heaven, sovereign move of God that's going to instantly propel you from where you are to stardom. Abide in Him. His words abide in you. And by the way, in that process, His love will be shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. And prove yourself faithful. Bear the fruit of faithfulness where you are. And God is going to begin to use you in greater and greater fashion. It's going to happen. See, please, just think of it like this. From God's perspective, the last thing He wants is for you to just sit around for years and do nothing. He needs you. He needs you active. He needs to be able to use you. Because there are too many people out there that need His touch through you to change their lives. He needs you. So it's not His desire to park you on a bench someplace and just let you sit there. But if your attitude is such to where you're not abiding, to where you're not, His words aren't abiding in you, if you're not proving yourself faithful, etc. and so forth, if you're not doing those things, He doesn't have a choice. He has to wait until you do your part. And once you begin doing your part, then He's going to be able to take you and start using you. And I will say this to clarify something that in some situations is a real problem. He's never, ever, ever, ever going to have you sacrifice the relationships that you have with your spouse and children for the sake of abiding. He's not going to do that. Ever. He will help you find the balance. And in that balance, you are going to experience great and wonderful things. Because He really, really, really wants to use you. More than you and I want to be used of Him. He really wants to use us. And boy, does He have a call and a plan for every single person in the body of Christ. And not only that, He's got a call and a plan for people that aren't even in the body of Christ. He's just waiting for the moment they say yes to Jesus and He can start depositing that into them. I am so glad He loves me. I am so glad He never turns His back on me. What a wonderful God we serve. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Please stand.